Mark 6, verse 45, let's all stand if you'd like to. Just kindly rest yourself and as we look at the scripture. Verse number 45, this passage of scripture has been working on me actually since Friday, maybe even Thursday night. And I preached a little bit on this as far as this passage Friday night, and it's just working. It won't let me go, and so we're probably going to dive into it today, and may even deal with it both services if the Lord will help us with it. I want to preach today or start a message on being stuck in your struggles. Being stuck in your struggles. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here in a moment. In verse number 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll take the message this morning and God somehow use it, Lord, for your honor and God for your glory. And Lord, what you do for us and through us, we'll thank you for it. Save sinners, stir the saints of God. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and know there's help for us to be had in this spiritual walk. And it is going to be sufficient for sure. Your help, your grace, and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Look, if you will, down into verse number 48. The Bible said here, and he saw them toiling in rowing. It didn't say that he saw them toiling and rowing, as if that was two different things, but he said he saw them toiling in rowing. Rowing was what they were doing. Toiling was how they were doing. I'm glad I serve a Savior this morning that knows both. I'm glad he knows where I am, but he also knows how I am. He doesn't just know what I'm doing, but he knows the effects that it's having upon my life. Amen? And the same is true with you. And there's example after examples in the scripture where you find Jesus Christ dealing with a condition of a person without the person saying anything about it. Without a person identifying their issue. Jesus Christ said something to them to let them know, I know how you're feeling. I know what's going on inside of you. How many times did he be given a lecture publicly? And there'd be people there in their hearts. They would be criticizing and murmuring. And then he would turn to them without even hearing a word and say, why reason ye in your hearts? Why are you saying that in your hearts? Why are you thinking that in your hearts? Probably one that stands out to me, probably another one, would be in John chapter 14 in verse number 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They didn't say a word. Read the previous verses, the closing of chapter 13. They never said one word about their heart being troubled. But yet Jesus knew it. Jesus tuned into that. I'm glad Jesus is tuned in to what's going on inside of us as well as what's going on around us. And He does care this morning. Amen. That's right. He does care what's going on. He said here, the Bible said He saw them. He didn't hear them. He didn't have this knowledge because they said something. I want to tell you, you don't have to send God an email this morning. You don't have to give Him a text message. Amen. For Him to know what's going on in your life. He doesn't need a GPS or a satellite or some technology to track you and keep up with you. I'm glad this morning our Savior, thank God, is in tune with everything that matters in your life. If it matters to you, it matters to Him. He knows, amen, not only what you're going through, He knows the effects that it's having on your life. Amen. So I'm glad we have a Savior like that. But we come into verse number 48, and the Bible said He saw them toiling and rowing. Now, if you'll look at it here, and it tells why they were toiling in their rowing. It said, for the wind was contrary unto them. They were fighting a headwind. They were trying to move forward when the wind was trying to move them backwards, or the wind was trying to prevent them from going forward and progressing and advancing. Amen. And you're going to learn in the Christian life, if you haven't already, that there's going to be adversity attached to advancement. There will be problems attached to progress. You can believe that. Anytime that God would do a great miracle, you look, usually what would follow it would be some kind of a mess. Amen? Battles often follow blessings. Don't ever get in your mind that you're going to live for the Lord and walk with God and do the will of God and everything be positive and everything be hunky-dory and everything be smooth sailing. I want to tell you, a part of the Christian victory is learning how to deal with hard times, learning how to handle things that are not pleasant, how to deal with things that you didn't invite, that you didn't want, that you didn't welcome. Amen? That's right. Oh, may the Lord help us this morning. For the wind was contrary. That is, the wind was confronting them. The wind was different. The wind was conflicting them and contrasting them. What the wind was doing, they were opposite. They were wanting to go forward. And the wind was trying to blow them backwards. And you know, there's a battleground between those two directions. In your life, it doesn't matter if you've been saved one day or many years, we've all discovered that there's going to be a battle between those two directions. Am I going forward this morning? Can I just put it out to us plain this morning in question form? Are you going forward this morning or are you going backwards? Brother Fultz, usually in my life, and that's who I'm most responsible for, but you know, usually in my life, if I'm not going forward, nobody has to tell me. I don't have to get nobody else's inquiry on it. I don't have to get a questionnaire handed out. I don't have to take a poll. Hey, who thinks a preacher's going forward? No, I know if I'm going forward, and I know if I'm going backwards. And usually there is very little space in between those two directions. Very little space between those two directions. One step can turn from forward to backwards. One choice can reverse your direction this morning. Amen. And so we find that there was a battle here taking place as they were trying to do the will of God. Jesus told them in verse number 45 to get in the ship and to go, and to go to the other side. Not just to get in the ship, but also to go to the other side. Boy, Jesus, when He gives direction, He always has a destiny. He's trying to get us somewhere. He's trying to get us from somewhere, but He's also trying to get us to somewhere. And if we'll listen to Him and follow His will and never give up, thank God we'll reach the destinies that He has for us. And we're not talking about heaven either. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm rowing the boat. Row, row, row your boat. Amen. I'm not going to heaven because I'm rowing a boat. Amen. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ done conquered the storm of sin. I'm going to heaven because of him, not because of me. But they were in a battle here, even though they were doing the will of God. Do we understand that this morning? They were in the ship they were supposed to be in. They were going in the direction they were supposed to. They were being obedient to the Savior, what he told them to do. But yet they encountered an opposing, contrasting, conflicting wind in their life. And I think it would help me. I think it would help us this morning as believers if we just go ahead and get that in our mind, that toiling's going to be a part of the trip. I think it's going to be helpful to us this morning if we just go ahead and get it in our mind that as long as I'm in this world, there's going to be three opposing enemies that's constantly going to be warring against me. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I will never escape neither of those three until I leave this world or Jesus comes. As long as there are those three enemies, and the worst one of them all is not the devil. The worst one of them all is my flesh. Amen. That old fleshly nature. That old depraved nature that would choose to go in an anti-God direction. Oh yes, if you let your flesh go tonight or today and leave it, let it loose and don't have any restraints on it, I'll tell you, there's no way that you could imagine what kind of a mess you could be in before dark this evening. Amen. Any slackness, you've heard me say this, any slackness that you keep giving the flesh will keep the rope tight. Any leisure that you give the flesh, it will keep it pulled. Why? Because the flesh is going to constantly be pulling away from the spiritual life and spiritual walk. But they were battling. Amen? They were battling here. And what were they battling over? They were battling over direction. They were battling over not going backwards. They were battling over going forward. And you know, they probably thought at times, and I'm going to say more about it in a moment, but they probably thought at times that they weren't going anywhere. And it was already in evening time, verse 47. And then we know, according to the other accounts of this happening and the other accounts of the gospel, that when Jesus finally came to them some 9 hours later, that it was in the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest part of the night. They had been toiling and rowing for at least minimum 9 straight, nonstop hours. Now you think about that, friend. Fighting that headwind, trying to go forward, trying to keep from going backwards. 9 hours. And we read in John's account of exactly how much ground they covered, how much distance that they had actually covered when it said 20 to 30 furlongs. And you study that out, and it's anywhere from 2.5 to 3, just a little over 3 miles in 9 hours of effort, 9 hours of toiling effort. They only had went 3 miles, 2.5 to 3 miles. You say, that's a long ways. Not to, if you're the one in the boat rowing. Not if you're the one in the struggle. And so probably they thought in their process, they probably thought that they were stuck. They probably thought they were stuck in the struggle. And let me give you the definition of that word toiling. That word toiling means to be tortured. Well, that's a strong word, isn't it? They were toiling in rowing. Rowing was their responsibility, but the toiling part was the results it was having on them. Well, I want to tell you, doing right is not going to be easy. Doing the will of God is not going to be easy. You're going to have to make yourself keep rowing. You're going to have to make yourself keep doing what the Lord wants you to do. Amen. If you can't handle hard times, then hard times are going to handle you. And if the hard times handle you, I promise you progress will not be your report. Amen. Going forward will not be your report. You will not have a testimony. You will be a has-been and a used-to-be Christian and a used-to-be churchgoer and so forth. It means to be to torture. It also means to be vexed with grievous pains. Brother Jeff pointed that out in about the difference between the work of faith and labor of love in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. He said there's a difference between work and labor. And he pointed out that labor has to do with the pains that you encounter involved in the work that you're doing. The world has a slogan, and it is true in the spiritual life, no pain, no gain. Sometimes to go forward, it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's not going to feel good. And I'm certain out of this passage of Scripture, if we can get the picture of nine straight, nonstop hours. Because see, when you have a headwind, when you have an opposing wind blowing against you, you can't let up. Boy, there's a point for somebody here this morning, including me. You can't let up. When there's opposition, you can't let up. You can't lay your oar down and relax and say, I'm going to take a break. No, it's everything or nothing. It's all in or nothing. It's sink or swim. Amen. Listen, don't give in to that impulse of relaxation. I'm tired, I'm weary, preacher, from the fight and the journey and the battle and the struggle. I'm tired and I want to just rest. I want to get under a tree and just rest. I'm tired of it. But when there's a headwind, that is no time to relax. That's no time to let up. That's no time to listen to the flesh. That's no time to listen to fatigue. Because when you lay your oar down, listen, when you lay that oar down, which is a representative of your responsibility, when you lay that oar down, the wind don't quit blowing. That opposing wind, Brother Ivan, don't quit blowing. All you're doing is saying to that opposing wind that's trying to blow you backwards from where you come from, I want to tell you, all you're telling that wind is, I'm offering no resistance. But every time that oar would hit the water, you're telling the wind, you may be blowing, but I'm fighting you. You may be blowing, but I'm not giving in. I'm tired. I'm wore out. We've been at this 9 hours. It's dark. We're all tired. We're wore out. We can't see. We don't know if we're gaining ground or losing ground. But one thing about it, if I lose ground, it won't be because my oar's not in the water. If I lose ground, come on, church, get in here with us. If I lose ground, it's not only because I laid my oar down. No, I'm going to keep splashing the water. I want the devil to know that I'm still trying. Amen. Hallelujah. You know it was dark. Fourth watch of the night. And it was even when it even started. Most of this trip was in the dark. So they couldn't go off of their focus. They couldn't go off of what they could see. Well, I want to tell you, there's a good point for us to learn right at the beginning. Is you can't trust what you can see or can't see to measure if what you're doing is right and if what you're doing is working. In fact, if you were to take the very life of the Son of God and look at him from start to finish, you know what his life would show? Failure. I mean, you look where he was born. You look the fact that the majority of his boyhood and childhood was in obscurity. We know something about his birth. We know something about him at 8 days old. And we know something about him later at 12 years old. And after 12 years old, we hear nothing about the Son of God until he's 30 years old and he steps on the public scene with his earthly public ministry as he is now making a journey to Calvary. And he ends up with just a handful of followers. And Brother Chuck, out of that handful of followers, there wasn't but one of them that was even at the cross. Where was Peter at? Where was Philip at? Where were all of those people at? Those that had seen his miracles and heard his messages, where were they at? When the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit came, post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen to this. He showed himself, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. Saved people. Where were they all at? They were in the upper room, or they could have been in the upper room, but they weren't even in the upper room. They could have been at Calvary supporting the Son of God, encouraging him, amen. Where were they at? I want to tell you, buddy, when it gets tough, you'll see it in our life, you'll see it in our church, you'll see it in this present day, that when it gets tough, my friend, people that are not sold out to be soldiers of the cross will lay their armor down, they'll lay the sword down, they will tuck tail and run, they want to make a treaty with the enemy. They want to make a treaty with the enemy. And I want to tell you, friend, I have been tempted to lay the armor down myself. I haven't, but I've been tempted to. Get to thinking, what's the use, and why try, and who cares? And the more I try, the harder it is. And I try to pray, and the harder it gets. And I try to study, the harder it gets. We try to do the will of God, the harder it gets. And I want to tell you, I want to learn, if nobody else learns about it in this service. I want to learn that's not a time in time of difficulty, in a time of struggle. That's not a time to go off of what you can see. Brother Clevenger, last time I checked, 4 times in the Bible, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You know what that means? The just shall not live by sight. Amen. You can't trust your focus in a fight. You can't trust your focus in the dark. Amen. Well, I'm about to get ahead of myself. Amen. I'm about to get ahead of myself because I know what they were supposed to have been trusting in. I'll deal with that later. But something else you can't trust, amen? You can't trust your feelings. Now, if that wind, Brother Carroll, if that wind was that strong to prevent an actual ship from going forward, I'd say the waves were pretty rough. Have you been on lakes, when that wind gets up, Brother Scott, the waves get up with it. When I was living in South Carolina, we would go up a lot of times to Lake Jocassee. Beautiful lake, deep, deep lake. And dangerous lake, because everything can be smooth, everything can be fine, and I'm talking within literally a minute or less, the waves can be white-capping. I'll never forget one time we were out on that lake and we were fishing. Grandma Chapman was with us and we just was having a time. Where we were at, the sun was shining. But we got to looking down the direction that we were going to have to go to get out of there, and it was black. I'm talking about the sky was black, dark black clouds. And I want to tell you, that was not a good sign. So we immediately quit our enjoyment and kicked in the endurance category. And we started heading out of there, and we come out of that cove, and we hit the main part, the main body of water, which was gigantic body of water. And, oh, I'm telling you, there was waves coming over the front of the boat. We was just barely putting along because it was so rough. And it was so needless to say, in this text, with the wind of that magnitude, no doubt, the waves were ridiculous. The waves were unbearable. Well, what does waves do? Brother Scott, you have a boat. What does waves do to a boat? Beats it. In other words, they could not trust their feelings. It was probably beyond bumpy. That ship was probably just kind of up and down and up and down. But you know what they were doing? Oh, come on now. You know what they were doing aboard the ship? They weren't listening to their feelings. Oh, hey, we're up and down, and it's rough and it's tough. We might as well quit. No, no. I'll tell you, if we could have got a side picture of that ship, you know what we would have seen in action continually? Them oars going from back here up to grab some more water and come through with another stroke and get, amen. You know why? They knew if we're going to make it, we've got to keep trying. Hey, if we're going to make it, we've got to keep trying. We've got to keep on our responsibility. We've got to keep oaring, a rowing with our oars. But the easy thing to do would have been to quit. But that probably would have been a disastrous thing, because more than likely, come on now, listen, and it being a headwind, they were hitting it head on. That meant the waves were coming straight at them. If they had quit rowing, that headwind would have turned that ship and it would have caught some of them big waves sideways and very well could have flipped it. Not just push it back from where it came from and lose ground, but it could have flipped it. You know what? Amen. Come on, help me, Jesus. You know what we ought to equate our quitting with? We ought to equate it with disaster. We ought not to look at it and make light of it. Well, you know, I'm not where I used to be. I know I'm not where I was. And I know that I have lost a little bit of ground. And I know that I've lost a touch or whatever. But I want to tell you, don't make light of that, because the headwinds of opposition may be fixing to blow you around sideways to where that headwind now will start be hitting you in the side and turn you over. And then you'll be, wonder what happened to them. Actually, Brother Ben, the only choice we got is just keep rowing. I may not with focus see how exactly what direction we're going in. Oh, Lord, just help me right there. You know what direction we ought to go in? Find out which way the wind's blowing and go straight into it. Hey, y'all didn't like that. My flesh don't like that either. I promise you that. Hey, amen. If you want to know the will of God for your life, find out where the most opposition is. Hey, amen. Somebody said that if they wanted to find out what church to go to, they would just kind of listen around through town and see which preacher's being dogged out the most. Amen. Amen. Boy, if you will, listen, they could have said, we're not really sure which direction we're going in because we can't see. We don't know which direction we're going in. We don't know if we're moving, which way we're moving, but we know one thing. We're in the ship God told us to be in. We're doing what God told us to do. And I'm just going to keep rowing, then my destiny's up to Him. I'll do what God says. My direction is up to Him. He's the one that's to keep me on course if I'll keep rowing. Because if I can't see, then how am I supposed to know if I'm supposed to make a turn or to make a change? And if the feelings is rough and unpredictable and it's beating me to death, easy thing to do, boy, just say, you know what? I think I'm just going to quit. And it's happening all the time. It's happening everywhere. I mean, preachers quitting. I heard Brother Jeff Brown the other day preaching, and I don't remember where he said he got his statistics, but he did some research on just in America, how many preachers are quitting every single day. And then he brought out how many churches are closing in America, right here, the red, white, and blue. Right here in America, how many churches were closing on a daily basis. There's more closing than there are starting. Preachers are quitting. Amen. Listen, And a lot of preachers that I know, they haven't quit, but they're sure thinking it. Are y'all listening? I'm not trying to be a wimp. I'm not trying to be a wimp concerning the ministry. Brother Clevenger, you've been a preacher a long time. You can verify. But it's tough. Today is different than when I started 37 years ago. Sister Hayes, you've been in this thing a long time. Your husband pastored for many years. And Christianity today is not even comparable to what it used to be. The church of our day, when I say that, I'm talking about in general, the church of our day is not even comparable to the church 20 years ago even. And you know what a lot of people are doing? Laying their oars down. Giving up. What's the use? If no other reason for you to keep rowing is because Jesus said to get in the ship and go to the other side. Keep telling yourself, I may not be there yet, but I'm in route. Because Jesus said, I'm going to the other side. And if you want to get real blessed, look up that word to. That word to means unto. Point reached. Until you dock on the sweet shore of deliverance, you've still got progress to make. Keep rowing. Deny your feelings. Deny what you can and cannot see. Don't get your eyes on other people that's laid their oars down. Don't get your eyes. Listen, don't be going off of what you can hear. I'm sure. Listen, come on now. You can hear the wind when it's blowing. If it's blowing like it indicates it's blowing here, I'm sure they could hear it whistling outside. And they probably could feel it blowing. You can't go off of that. You can't go off of what you see, what you feel, or what you hear. Stay focused on what Jesus said. Jesus said, get in the ship. I'm in the ship. I'm where God said to be. Go to the other side. Amen. Stay true, stay faithful, and serve the Lord all the way, the whole journey long. My goodness, there's so much areas, so many things. Can I at least, let me just say this real quickly. I'm trying to find an unhooking spot here. Let me just elaborate a little bit more on that word toiling. I done told you that it meant to be tortured, to vex with grievous pains. It also means to be harassed. Has anybody ever been harassed? It also means to struggle. That's where I got that thought, stuck in your struggles. They were in a place where they didn't know if they was going forward or backward, but they were in a struggle. And I want to say, listen, it wasn't just a struggle. It was a suffering, painful experience. To suffer, and you've heard me talk about first mention principle. Go and find it something, a word or a doctrine or whatever, when it's used the first time. Look at its setting there, study its setting there, and it'll carry that same connotation through its usage in the Bible. Do you know what the first time the word toiling, or that Greek word translated toiling, is used? Is in Matthew chapter 8 in verse number 6. And the Bible said this, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of palsy. Here it comes. Grievously tormented. And I did some studying on that palsy, that sick of palsy, to the point that he was grievously tormented. That setting there, the first usage, the first mention, Brother Matt, of this word, indicates that man sick of palsy, with every little effort of movement, any little small movement, was accompanied with enormous pain. So the very first time, Brother Scott, this word is used, it's in its setting there of a man that has pain with very little movement. He said here they are toiling in their rowing. Every little bit of effort was with pain and harassment and struggle. Oh my goodness, may the Lord help us. I trust He does, I trust He will. But let me give you this before we move on. I'm just going to give you a few things here. You know, another thing that encourages us to quit will be how little of a distance we actually have went with the time of labor that we've invested. I'll never forget asking a missionary we used to support in Massachusetts. And I said to him, I said, at first name, I said, Brother Rick, I said, what is it about the whole ministry of a missionary? What is it that bothers you and burdens you more than anything? And he said, I mean, he just that quick he answered it. He said, the results that I get from my investment. He said, the very, very little results I get from the multiple hours invested. And he even said, he said, I could take the same amount of effort that I'm putting here on the mission field to win people to God and build a church. I could go down south somewhere and put that same amount of effort and labor in a church, and it probably would be growing and booming. Up there, it was struggling. The amount of return, that's the word he used, the amount of return that he gets on his investment. Move a little, a lot of pain, don't seem to be going nowhere. Oh, my goodness. The Bible said they went 29 to 30 furlongs, 25 to 30 furlongs. And the Bible's clear that they had done it 9 hours. They went from even time to the fourth watch of the night. That's 9 straight hours. I broke that thing down of how many miles they went in that period of time. And then I kept cutting in half the distance and the time. The distance and the time. The distance and the time. And I just kept breaking it down, breaking it all the way down to where I could show you how slow that ship was actually moving, and they didn't even know, they couldn't even feel it. You couldn't even see that ship moving. It was moving 29.33 feet every 2 minutes. You said, preacher, that ain't much. How wide would you think this is right here, this church? Would you think it's maybe 30, 40 feet? Brother Carroll, what do you think? Brother Adam? Where's all my measurers at? Brother Fultz? What do you think this is? 40 or 50 feet. So that means 30 feet would probably, well, 30 feet's 10 yards. I'm going to say probably from my wall to somewhere around Brother Samuel there is probably close to 10 yards, or between the two Samuels right there. How slow do you think I would have to walk for me to take 2 minutes to get from here to there? Or half it, 5 yards. Half it, 5 yards a minute. 5 yards is right there. For me to take a minute to get from right there to right here, I'd almost be not hardly even moving. That ship wasn't hardly even moving. Sometimes you feel like that in the ministry. Sometimes you'll feel like that in your life. You feel like, man, I'm investing a lot of effort. I'm doing this, doing that, and I don't seem to be going nowhere. Do you see how they probably felt like they were stuck? But you know what they kept doing? Kept rowing. I thought about this earlier. Watch this right here. From this standpoint right here, to look at the distance, the short distance that I can make with a lot of effort to go that short of a distance, a lot of efforts involved, a lot of toilings involved just to go that short of distance. Most people would say, preacher, what's the use? All of this effort to just go that short of a space? Yeah, but which end are you looking from? Whoa, amen. Are you looking on this end at where you need to be going? Listen, they're toiling. They can't see. It's beating them to death, but they just keep rowing, and they just keep rowing. They don't know if they're moving other than the fact Jesus said, get in and go to the other side. Based on that, I'm moving. Based on that, I'm gaining ground. Based on that, I'm not going backwards. Amen. But then when they get to this point, and they look back and they'll say, well, you know what? I may have not went far, And I may have not went fast, but I'm at least not where I was. I have gained a little ground, and little ground's better than no ground. Slow go does not mean no go. Hey, devil may say, look at you. You're barely moving. Look at y'all, RBT. You're not gaining ground. You're just barely moving. Yeah, but we're still moving. Amen. The lights are still on. And Preacher Rackley's still preaching. Amen. We still got a crowd. Are you listening? I'm telling you, we may not be, running a marathon, and we may not be a sprinter. We may not, but we are, I want to tell you, praise be unto the Lord. We are moving still. Our oars are still in the water. Or most of us are. Is your oar in the water? Is your hand on the oar? Or have you laid yours down? That's a good question, isn't it? I don't think there's any room to complain about, well, preacher, don't look like we're gaining much ground. Are you helping? Have you done throwed your oar in the water? Sitting over in the corner talking about how it used to be when it was sunshiny. You don't have no choice. Everybody on board needs to be rowing. Makes it much easier if everybody's rowing. Hey, man. Boy, I want to be a part of it, don't you? I want to endure hardness. Message I preached, what was it, last Sunday? Enduring hardness as a good soldier. I want to tell you, that thing is still eating me up. I'm telling you. Enduring hardness. It wasn't easy for the folk that started this work. It wasn't easy before I got here. It wasn't easy for many of you got here. Son, they had their hands to the plow and got down to a very small number. To where it was, buddy, everybody doing their rowing financially. They were rowing faithfully. They were rowing going to church. They was rowing. And you know what? Just barely was moving. And didn't look like it was even going to make it. But God had a plan that come through on time, Brother Scott. And you know what it was? Highway 11W. And they had to buy that whole strip of church property out through there for a state right-of-way. And my understanding was the money that the state gave the church for that little strip of property out through there kept this church afloat for a little while longer. Son, I still remember those early days. I'd like to reminisce a little bit. I remember coming here and the air conditioners, I believe Noah used them on the ark. And they were eating us up, electric bill. Oh my goodness. They were not efficient. They were eating us alive, heat and air both. And I remember we just tackled it. Said, we're going to just tackle it. We're going to just step out by faith. And we watched God give us new air conditioners. People rowing financially. Said, preacher, count us in on that. We're going to be a part of that, preacher. And then we watched as God, put new carpet downstairs. And we watched God just literally pay the church off. And all of that. We've just watched God. Listen, sometimes you get to looking back over 25 years. I know I'm bad about it. I get to looking back, Miss Betty, over 25 years, and I think, Lord, we've not moved much. We've not gained a whole lot of ground. But then I get to thinking about, where would these young people be? Where would some of the young families be? Amen, if it hadn't have been for the ministry here. Amen. We may not be competing, and I'm not even interested in competing with the mega churches. Because I'm not interested in lowering our standards to that level. I'm not interested in lowering our doctrinal standards. Amen. I'm not interested in that. But I want us to be what God wants us to be. Amen. I believe we're in the ship God told us to be in. And we are headed to the other side. But we're going to encounter some struggles. And you may feel stuck, but don't quit. You may feel stuck in a struggle. You may feel vexed and tormented and tortured and all of that that's in that definition, but don't quit. Don't quit. Let's all stand our feet. I trust you'll make plans to come back tonight because I'm going to, Lord willing, I'm going to dig in just a little bit more, because in that time of struggle, what's going to keep you going is what you know. And we're going to look at that, some things that we know and things that we need to learn that will help me to keep rowing in spite of my toiling. So I hope you'll come back tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, in this invitation time, I don't know, Lord, who you may have dealt with. I don't know who, Lord, in the service, Lord, that is battling with that sense and feeling of being stuck. Seem like just not really going anywhere, just existing. We preached about that a few weeks ago. Just existing instead of excelling. It seems like we're just stuck. It seemed like that. Lord, I pray that in that moment, Lord, they would realize that there's more to this thing than what I can see, what I feel, and what I can hear. And Lord, I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to learn some things. Learn some things about the Savior. Learn some things about self. Learn some things about the struggles. Lord, and if we know those things going in, we know those things when the wind is blowing and the storm's raging and it's dark. If we know these things, it will help us to keep on keeping on. Lord, I pray, dear Father, of those in the service, young people, adults, visitors, church members, people watching, Lord, I ask you to help them. Help them, Lord, to know. And go ahead and just resolve that commitment in their soul. Quitting is not an option. Laying my oar down is not an option. Jumping ship is not an option. Going to stay with it because Jesus said so. And he deserves it to be so. Lord, I pray you will have spoken to people. I know you've spoke to me. I know you've challenged me. I didn't preach anything this morning that's new. Anything, Lord, that people don't know. But we certainly need a reminder of this truth, Lord, that you teach using a ship and using a struggle and using a storm.